Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome, class 102 on our ongoing series on the Seder up to Shema. I want to thank our good friends Shirley and Jeff Zucker who are sponsoring this morning's Shir in honor of Jeff's mother's Yortzeit, Ita Bat Shalom. I believe the Yortzeit was actually yesterday, and we should have many occasions to join for a happy occasion. It's always a pleasure to have you from the next town over in Hamilton, Ontario. Of course, we only met here on Zoom since you started doing the classes, even though, Hamilton is almost around the corner from Toronto. But you know the old joke that it's a lot further from Toronto to Hamilton than it is from Hamilton to Toronto, if you want to put in New York. The same thing, but anyway. Okay. So, last week we were talking about tefillin and the four times that tefillin is mentioned in the Torah, the four parshiot and the different themes. If you just look where tefillin is written, and that's what we put in our tefillin, the four times. So about Pesach and, Pidyon HaBein and reward and punishment, love of God. In other words, each aspect of the tefillin has sort of a different idea. I don't know that people normally think about that. And then, we discussed Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam, I think the beautiful explanation of Rav Soloveitchik. So as we were, then we were starting to move, well, we didn't quite finish on tefillin, but somebody asked me last week, in the second paragraph of the Shema, we'll take a look at a second, where it says, Uchtavtama mezuzot b'techo v'sherecha, and it says, L'man yirbu yimechem v'mevinechem al adama. So the question is, was that L'man, the reward, is that going on the mitzvah of mezuzah in particular, or is it going on everything? So why don't you tell me what you think? I'll actually share my screen.
What do you mean by everything?
Okay, hold on one second here. It's going on everything. Okay. Here. Vayam Shamoa. Right, we say every day it'll rain if we follow the mitzvot. Then we're going to talk to that. Maybe we'll get there even later on today. I'm not sure why the reward is rain. If you don't follow the mitzvot, it won't be good. And then it says it talks about tefillin and Talmud Torah and mezuzah. We discussed a slightly different order that's important than in the first paragraph. And then it says the man yibur yimechem. So that's going, Zev, you say on everything or just on mezuzah?
I'm asking you, what do you mean by everything?
The whole parsha. In other words, when will we be rewarded? What do we have to do to get rewarded that we will have many years in the land that God has promised us? Leman, so for the purpose of, right? The word leman always means for the reason. Right? Biglal means because. Leman means for the purpose of. Like, leman yedu dor techem.
It means if you follow his commandments, all of them, not just
right, all the commandments of the whole Torah, all the commandments just in this Parsha?
No, not just this Parsha.
Not just this Parsha. You mean the entire Torah?
Right.
Yeah, so I don't think that's what it means. I don't think anybody says that.
Well, look at the beginning. It implies that when he says, if you follow my ways,
okay,
you'll have rain. If not, you won't. So obviously it means everything.
Okay, fine, fine. So you want to say this is going on the entire Torah.
Right.
So what's the word hayom mean? What mitzvot are being? In other words, that's a very interesting question. I haven't really thought about this, but thank you. What do you mean these mitzvot? So is Moshe just like this is not in the Aser HaDibrot. Like, what's the hayom that he's commanding today? It says the mitzvot la'avat Hashem Elokechem, to love God and to worship him. So maybe the Havayam Shemo is going on love of God. Now, love of God encompasses many, many things. Yeah, and the Ramban says love of God really encompasses. All mitzvot asay are a reflection of love of God. And all mitzvot lo tasay are a reflection of fear or awe of God. So you could say in some sense, of course, it refers to all the mitzvot of the Torah. But I think on a specific level, in other words, what are the mitzvot? The only mitzvot that were promised the length of days, although it's not so simple, but, what are the only two mitzvot that the Torah says if you observe them, you'll have a long life? Right. So everybody knows Kaved Avicha V'Imecha, and everybody knows the Shiluach HaKain, Shiluach HaKain, that to send away the mother bird, which in a sort of interesting way is also a kind of connected to Kibud Av Em. If somebody can explain, I'm going to pull up the pasuk, even though I didn't prepare it. You'll give me one second. Let me share my screen again. There's a third pasuk. I don't know why. I've asked people and nobody has a good answer. I don't know why people don't quote a third example, where the Torah promises a long life, and I'm going to pull it up and maybe you can tell me, maybe there's something different about the pasuk. I don't know. We're going to take a look. We're going to go to Sefer Dvarim. We're going to go to chapter 25, I believe. Yeah. Yibum, this is the end of Ki Teitzei, which has more mitzvot than any parsha in the Torah. And then the Torah says, do not have false weight. Lo yeva lecha b'chizcha evan v'aven g'dolak danai, can't have two false weight. It's very common, even today, you know, they sell a pound of, 16 ounces, they put it 15 and 3/4. You know, companies have been accused and found doing that. Lo yeva b'becha, you can't have it in your house. Different measures. Evan shlema, b'tzedek yelach, eifa shlema, b'tzedek yelach, l'man yarichun yamecha l'adama asher shemokecha noten lach. In order that you should have long life, that God has given you. So here the Torah is very clear that, if you are honest in your business dealings, you're going to have long life. I don't know. Maybe you have to look and keep it up. Maybe it's slightly different because they always quote just,
oh, keep it
up, you look at Khan. Yes.
It doesn't say here you'll have long life. It says you'll be staying on the land.
Right. So, and what does it say by,
we'll have a long life.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, well, you say you'll have a long life. We'll live long.
Hold on. Why don't we take a look early in the parsha? Hold on. Take a look early in the parsha because that's where the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan is. Just let's find it here. Where is it? Shalech to Shalech. Leman Yitav Lach Varach Yamim. So you want to say the firm Varach Yamim is an individualistic term, right? Yeah. If you send away the mother bird, it'll be good for you and you'll, have long life. Whereas opposed to here, it's talking in general.
No, it's talking about that you'll stay in the land. You won't be exiled.
The man you mean? Okay, maybe.
Kibud Avraham also says that. Kibud Avraham also says Al Adama Asher Shemokecha.
Right. So that's correct. So I don't know. I don't know exactly what's going on here. And obviously we have it here. Leman yirbu yimechem yimechem al adama. So I always thought that by Shema, that's talking about the collective. In other words, it's in plural. Leman yirbu yimechem yimechem al adama. It's on the plural. We saw by Shiluach HaKan and here it's individual. It doesn't say Leman yirichun lachem or Leman yirbu yimechem your life. It's talking, lach. And more individualistic. So it appears, I don't know. So, right. Cause nobody says, oh, the mezuzah, you'll have a long life, even though that's what it says in Torah. Lemanu remechem. So we assume that's talking about the collective, but whatever it is, clearly having honest weights is important. Whether it's the collective, the individual, whether they do count and maybe they want to highlight kibud avim. And the Torah calls it a toeva. And as, many people, I believe I first heard this in the name of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, have pointed out, Ki to'avad Hashem elecha kol ose'eila. The person who does this is a toeva. And I remember, you know, when the whole discussions about, homosexuality and LGBT, you know, it's a toeva, you know, etc. So there, the Torah doesn't describe the person as a toeva. It describes the act as a toeva. Here, it's more, the person who does this is a toeva. It's very different. And I hate to say it. You know what Rashi says on the next pasuk? Zachor. And then right after honest weights, you have Amalek. So what does Rashi say? Well, I
if
don't
you
have believe...
straight,
here,
Evan the Evan, you won't have that.
In English, Im Sheikarta Bamito. Wow. If you cheat in your measurements, that's when Amalek is going to come. It's like unbelievable. That, you know, of course we never know. You know, already you hear today, people, they seem to know why what's going on in Israel is happening. That's only a fool. And that's one of the nicer terms you can use, could say such a thing. It's basically heresy. What a chutzpah that somebody thinks they know, what God is doing and why it's happening. Without prophecy, we don't know. But clearly the Torah is hinting, yeah, it's a good idea for a person to say, oh, this terrible thing is happening. This is what I think I have to, or maybe my community has to do, but don't start talking about others. But here it's Rashi. Rashi quoting our sages that Amalek comes because people are dishonest in business. So what's the connection? What's the connection between Amalek and dishonesty in business? Like, well, that's very nice. We always say God punishes midah connected midah, measure for measure. There's got to be some connection. So it probably has to do, or I'll go back here.
Because you're taking advantage of the weak.
Or you think Hashem isn't watching.
That's nice. You're taking advantage of the weak. Good. Because the guy doesn't know you have extra knowledge. Okay, very good. What else?
You think Hashem isn't watching because you're doing things and, you know, it's hefker in the world.
I agree with you. I agree. But that's sort of true about everything. So it's been a long time since I read the article. And I think I have mentioned it in the past. Last night, Bruce Shane in a very interesting shiur pointed out that we all know, but we don't think about this. The fact that this is Kitetse and Kitavo or Lech Lecham Vayera is totally it has nothing to do with reality. I mean, it's a convention. When we decided to read the Torah once a year, so they had to divide it somewhere. But there's nothing special, even though we sometimes talk like that. The end of Noach, the end of Vayera, but that's really after the fact. There's really there's no reason why Kitetse couldn't have ended earlier or later. So right after Amalek, even though it's the next week, that's why we don't see the connection as much. You have the mitzvah of Bikurim to bring the first fruit. So I remember Rabbi Blech, what's his first name? Benjamin Blech, who was rabbi in Long Beach, I think, what's it called, for many, many years. I think he teaches at Tata Yeshiva University. He wrote an article based on this connection.
He was a rabbi in Oceanside.
Yes, thank you very much. Oceanside. Listen, I don't know the area of New York. I only, what can I tell you? But yes, he was a rabbi in Oceanside for many years. I never was there, but okay. And then he taught at Yeshiva University. I don't know if he still teaches Baruch Hashem. I mean, he's not a young man anymore. But hopefully he's still in good health. But he wrote an article in the first Torah Umada journal that was that Norman Lamb had brought together great scholars that was the Orthodox Forum, whatever. It came out with tradition why he became a rabbi. And he learned in more right-wing yeshivot in the time in the 50s, whatever, 40s, 50s, when they were not encouraged to go into the rabbinate. You know, the rabbinate meant compromise and maybe a non-mechitza shul and all these other things. And the yeshiva world didn't want their students going into the rabbinate, the pulpit rabbinate. And he explains why. And he tied it in to Bikurim and Amalek. I don't remember the whole thing now, but the idea of Bikurim, the idea of Amalek is everything is by chance. Everything is by chance. Asher korcha b'derech. It's a mikra. You know, there's no God. Everything just happens. Yes, on the one hand, we can't say why God is doing this, but to say it's just by chance, it's also wrong. It's finding that middle ground where we can talk to ourselves, but not tell other people what their sin. It's not an easy thing to do, right? On the one hand, we don't know. And, we got very mad at Eov's friends for telling him, we know why God is punishing you. And the Gemara says that's an example of Onat Varim. Onat, that's oppression with words. You're not allowed to tell somebody you're suffering because of this sin. The Gemara in Bava Metzia, that same Gemara that says if you embarrass somebody in public, it's better than going to a burning furnace. It's in the same Gemara there, that Onat Varim. And that's the same one. You can't remind the Baal Tshuva that they were once not religious. You can't remind the convert. And, you can't go into a store. Those are the three examples in the Mishnah. You can't go into the store to price an object you have no intention to buying. It's verbal abuse. So the Gemara then gives other examples. So the Gemara gives the example of, Eov. The Gemara gives the example of Eov. You're not allowed to tell people this is happening. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, like the Rambam writes, you're not allowed to say things just happen. There's no reason. Obviously God is sending a message. That's a fine line, but it's a very important line to keep. So Amalek says, the world's all by chance. Nothing happens by God. So Bikurim is the exact opposite. Bikurim is the response to Amalek, because the Bikurim says, we're in Israel. We're not stuck in Israel. There's a whole history. Yaakov Avinu went down to Egypt. We tell the whole story. That's the story we tell at the Pesach Seder, is from the mitzvah Bikurim, from the first fruits the farmer brings. That's how we tell the story. A Pesach, he said that's an answer to Amalek, and he talked about being proactive, whatever. So it's just interesting how the Torah connects false weights to Amalek, which is then connected to Bikurim. And this is all talking about because the Torah promises in some way long life. Exactly what's different about the specific mitzvah, I don't know. But anyways, back to our question. Leman Yirbu seems to be going on Vaya Im Shamoa, the Parsha of Vahaya Im Shamoa. The question is Vaya Im Shamoa on a certain level, it is, I imagine, going on all mitzvot of the Torah. But on the other hand, it's also a specific thing. When Moshe says, keep these particular mitzvot, he's talking about particular mitzvot. I don't know. But anyways, and then, right, the Torah is not exactly clear, what this refers to, but I don't think you can really say it refers to the whole Torah. In some general sense, yes, but in the specific emotion meaning, I don't think, maybe I'm wrong. He's referring to the entire Torah. He's referring to the mitzvah of Avat Hashem and Avodat Hashem, which of course encompasses a lot of things. Now, it's interesting here. The Gemara in Kiddushin does tie it, not necessarily in a contradictory way, but the Gemara does tie mezuzah to a long life. So let's take a little bit, because we discussed this a couple of weeks ago, why women are exempt from the mitzvah of tefillin, but they're obligated in the mitzvah of mezuzah. So the Gemara has, this is Gemara in Kiddushin. The Gemara says that famous, well-known passage in the Mishnah that women are exempt, even though there are more exceptions to the rule than the rule itself, almost, that women are exempt from time-bound positive mitzvah. Mitzvah seishes man grama. So the Gemara says, how do we know that? I never heard of that. Where in the Torah does it say women are exempt? Doesn't say that anywhere. The Gemara says from tefillin. Nope. It's a very, we don't have time to get into in depth, but it's kind of interesting. Ma tefillin, tefillin, we know, although we don't know how we know yet, tefillin, women are exempt. Of course, mitzvah. And since tefillin is done at a particular time, it's very interesting. I could say lots of things about tefillin, but the Gemara says, since women are exempt from tefillin, and since tefillin is time bound, it's like a binyanav, what we call it. It's a template for all other mitzvot that women, time bound, positive women are exempt. So the Gemara says, tefillin, okay, very nice. But who said women are exempt from tefillin? They say, we learned from Talmud Torah. Because it says, "Ukshartam liyora yedecha v'yulutotufot peinecha." It's right after v'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shivtecha v'vitecha lefecha v'dar. Right after Talmud Torah, ma Talmud Torah nashim tura. We discussed this other times. This is a very to come back to that. The theoretical mitzvot of Talmud Torah, women are exempt because it says, "Ulimadatam atam epineichem," your sons, not your daughters. There's a lot to discuss there. I don't know if we've ever discussed that at great length. Why women? And it's a very important discussion, but not for now. And don't just read the Torah, the Talmud literally. In other words, there are many aspects of Talmud Torah woman is exempt. So that's what the Gemara says. But the Gemara says, but why don't we say tefillin is like mezuzah? Because right after tefillin, why do you look before? Before tefillin is Talmud Torah. So we're going to compare tefillin to Talmud Torah. Women are exempt. No, but after tefillin are mezuzah. So the same way, mezuzah, women are obligated, so too women should be obligated in tefillin. So that's the possibility the Gemara raises. So the Gemara says, tefillin lemezuzah, the Talmud Torah, bevein parsha rishona vishniya. That's at the order. And remember, we divided up the tefillin up here. In the second paragraph of the Shema, so you have Torah in between tefillin and mezuzah. The mezuzah is away from tefillin. That's what we discussed last week. In the first parsha, v'shinanta levanecha is up, but here it divides it in the middle. So you cannot compare tefillin to mezuzah. It's only in one of the parshiot that it's compared, but it's not in two of the parshiot. And therefore, bein parsha rishona l'shnia, and therefore women are exempt from tefillin. So now I love how the Gemara does this. It's so unbelievable. So now the Gemara says, okay, so maybe women are exempt from the mitzvah of mezuzah. In other words, I love how they flip. Maybe women are obligated in tefillin. Maybe they're exempt in mezuzah. Gemara is always exploring all the possibilities. So, okay, if that's the case, so put mezuzah, say mezuzah should be, like Talmud Torah, and the women don't need a mezuzah. The Gemara says, that's impossible. That's impossible. It says, leman yirbu yimechem, that you should have a long life. So here the Gemara is comparing directly, you know, what mitzvot guarantee you long life? The Gemara says it. Gavri b'ayachai nashi lo b'ayachai. Are you going to tell me men need long life? Women don't need long life? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, women need long life. Obviously, women have to be chayiv in mezuzah. So that's what the Gemara says. So the Gemara here is, in a sense, interpreting leman yirbu yimechem, be going on specifically the mitzvah of a mezuzah. But whatever the case is, whether it's going on both, everything, it's clear that there is a connection between mezuzah and long life. And the Gemara uses that connection so much so that's the reason, that's the conclusion of the Gemara, why when, a woman lives on her own, there's no man in the house. So she has to put a mezuzah on the door. That's a chayiv in mezuzah because mezuzah is connected to long life. Where else do we have this idea that because it's connected to long life or something similar? So we have the same idea, of course, by davening. So we'll take a quick look at the Gemara in Brachot, if I have it here open. Yeah, so here the Gemara is discussing in Brachot also. The Gemara here says, Nashim v'avadim tanim p'tur mikriyat Shema. Okay, they don't have to say Shema. We discussed that a while back, and from Tfilin, but they have to daven, they have to put a mezuzah, and they have to do Birkat HaMazon. So the Gemara wants to go each one. And each one, there's a reason, maybe not. So the Gemara says, by kriyat Shema. Obviously, they're exempt. It's a mitzvah to sheser z'man grama. So women are exempt from all time-bound mitzvahs. It says, no, it's omachut shemaim. So the truth of the matter, it is not simple to, in other words, why isn't this true? Gemara says, I would have thought that since Shema is accepting the kingdom of God, therefore they're obligated. Kamash malan, therefore we teach us that they're exempt because mitzvah to say shesman grama. What's not clear, this mahu detema, this I would have thought the women are obligated because they're accepting the yoke of heaven, I think is stronger than mitzvah to say shesman grama. But, I think we did address that a little bit. We discussed there too when we said, very importantly, we're not talking about that women don't have to accept Om Achut Shema. That's ridiculous. That's impossible to say. We're talking about the mitzvah to say Shema in the morning by 9:22 and to say it at night. That particular mitzvah to say it twice a day, which that mitzvah, we're not sure. In other words, it could be since it includes the acceptance of the kingdom of God. So maybe women have to do it again, like they also have to say it. But of course, women have to accept the kingdom of God, but they don't have to do it through the saying of Shema twice a day. It's not the Gemara saying a woman is not obligated to Malkut Shema. The Gemara says, I might have thought they also have to say Shema. And the Gemara says, no. And then the Gemara says, Tfilin, obviously their exam, Ma'odetema. So no, here you have the same thing we saw in Kedusha. Well, it's next to Mezuzah. It's interesting what the Gemara over here and over there, it's a slightly different discussion. No, we're not going to compare it to mezuzah. The Gemara doesn't go through the whole reason why, but that we saw in Kiddushin. They have to daven. So the Gemara says, the rachamei ninhu. It's mercy. Women need mercy. Why do we pray? We pray to ask God to help us. We pray that there should be peace. It should end the war. We should have health, wealth, wisdom. Obviously, a woman needs that just as much as a man. So it's very interesting that the Gemara nonetheless has a reason why I might have thought they don't have to daven. It's rejected. But even that they had such a Gemara, the Gemara says, well, Erev Boker B'Tzoraim, we say that the daven morning, evening, afternoon, and evening. So it's like mitzvah to say Shazman Grama. No. So the Gemara said, no. Again, you would say maybe the woman should ask for rachamim in a different way. But anyways, it's a stand then here, Uba Mezuzah. Shita, obviously, because they need long life, although the Gemara here doesn't say it, but that's purely what the Gemara means. So it says, no, maybe it's like Talmud Torah. So the Gemara goes through each mitzvah, and then it tells us why, that the Mishnah is not 100% as obvious as I might have thought. And again, this is if you've learned Gemara, you know, when you learn Gemara, the Gemara always wants to explore other possibilities, always wants to question everything. That's one of the greatnesses of our tradition. No question is out of bounds and no theoretical framework is out of bounds. And maybe women do have to put on tefillin. Maybe women are exempt from the mezuzah, all the different possibilities. And then they reach the conclusions that they do either. Okay. That's a whole other question. Are the conclusions, are the verses to, back up what they have a received tradition, or the verses tell us that. That's way beyond what we do now, but mentioned before, that's in general a big question, and lots written on that. And when the rabbis make a drasha, without that drasha, that thing wouldn't happen. The drasha creates the law, or no, the law existed. It was given to Moshe in a sense on Har Sinai and passed down from generation. That's like the firmer answer, if I could use that term, you know, and all the rabbis are doing is finding like kind of like an asmachta, finding things in the verse. So that's a, lot to discuss about that. And of course, there's no yes or no, and it could depend. Certain ones are this way, certain ones are that way. Anyways, that's this idea of mezuzah. I do want to say one thing. When I was looking this up on the Man Yirbu, how do the commentaries explain the Man Yirbu? So the Malbim, Rav Meir Levu, what's his name? Meir Levush, now I forget it. The Malbim, he died, I mentioned, you know, before, the Malbim was appointed. They wanted him to become the first chief rabbi in New York City. Thank God it didn't, he was lucky. He didn't get the job, went to Rav Yaakov Yosef. But the Malbim, great Romanian, I think he lived much of his life in Romania, a great commentary on the Bible. I don't know how popular it is. I don't know if people use it. It's relatively long, but it's it really, really carefully analyzes every word in the Pesukim Torah. So he says something, I was like blown away. I couldn't believe it. So maybe I'll actually get it right here. I'll show you. Cause I wouldn't believe it. If you told me, I would not believe you. So let's go here. Malbim. 19th century commentary. Known for its assumption that every word in Tanakh carries unique meaning. Yes. With no synonyms or repetitions. Very nice. That's true. Very good. Zeu Siyum. This is the conclusion. Masha Katuv Leman Tarichun Yamim Al Adama. Wow. This verse, Leman Yirbu, is really a conclusion of what we wrote earlier, Leman Yer Tarichun Yamim Al Adama. So what's Leman Tarichun Yamim Al Adama? So let's just go beforehand. Right before the Shema, or almost right before the Shema, says Leman Tarichun Yamim Al Adama, Sher Nishba L'Shechem. Now what's this Leman? Right, see here also. Do this and you'll be promised long life that God has promised you. Then we have this little interval. We have another parsha. We'll get to the second. And then we have the Shema, the Sevayim Shema. And again, this is basically a repetition. This is a conclusion. This verse 21, the Man Yirbu Yimechem, that we say every day in the Shema, is just really the completion of this verse over here that we say, Leman Tarichun Yamim Al Adama. Now, does anybody know? 500 points. You can take over giving the shiur if you know what this is talking about. Leman Tarichun Yamim Al Adama. Well, what's the Torah talking about immediately prior? Right? Leman Yirbu, it's, you notice there's the end of the parsha break, right? This is the end of the paragraph, so to speak. So the summary, the paragraph, you do what's above in this paragraph, you'll have long life. What's this paragraph talking about? So let's go. Let's go to the beginning of the paragraph. Okay, where's the beginning of the paragraph? It's not chapter 11. There's no parsha break here. Okay, we'll do this a little bit quickly, but I think it's quite fascinating. You'll tell me if you agree. You don't have to agree. Here we go. Now you can see. I am sure you see how beautiful it is. Now, isn't it beautiful how it's connected to Vaya Im Shemoa? Moshe Rabbeinu says, what does God want from you? All God wants you is to fear him. To go on his path. It sounds pretty similar to Shema. This is Shema Yisrael. No wonder the Malbim is saying this is sort of like almost a rev. That's all God wants. Gemara says, what do you mean? That's all God wants. Is it so easy to fear God? But we'll leave that for now. That's all God wants. Keep his mitzvot. That I command you, again, hayom, this word hayom, today, every day, mitzvot are commanded. God is the master of the world, of heaven. He loves us. He loved our fathers. He chose them. This is this week's parsha, Lech Lecha. He chooses Avram. This is what we're reading tomorrow in shul. And he, Brit Milah, Maltemetah, that's tomorrow. We're going to read it, Brit Milah. Ki Hashem Elokecha, Elohei Elohim, God is the big, great God. The master of the universe, Ha'el, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanara. This is the Shmon Esrei. So we've got Shema and Shmon Esrei. Hel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanara. This is the source of what we say three times a day. He doesn't take bribery. And the Gemara, of course, is the beautiful, beautiful explanation. What is the greatness of God? The Gemara links this, the greatness of God. How is God El, Gadol, Gibor, Vanara? He's Osem, Mishpat, Yatom, Vamana. He cares for the widow and the orphan. He loves the convert. He loves the stranger, the immigrant. He helps them and gives them lechem v'simla, food and drink. I don't know if it's a reference to Gan Eden, whatever. But that's the greatness of God is he's concerned with the little things. As Rav Soloveitchik said, imitating God, when Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai asked to Tengli Yavne v'chachameha, he also asked for a doctor, for Reb Tzadok. And the idea is that sometimes we only look at the big picture. We look at Klal Yisrael. Now, you got to look at the individual. The individual counts. And at the same time that Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is looking to save the Jewish people and to save Torah, he's worrying about getting a doctor for Rav Tzadok. Well, yeah, God, you know, up in the heavens, misses him. No. But the greatness of God is he takes care of the widow and the orphan. It's a message for us. And therefore, we have to love converts. We have to love strangers. At the Shemokacha Tirah, you should fear God. This is our glory if we feed God. And then again, Jewish history. We went down to Egypt with 70 people. And God loves us. Vata Shemokacha, you should keep his mitzvot. And etc. And see all the signs. And see what he did. And okay, going through the reports, Moshe, don't the whole thing. And then it says, then you'll inherit the land. And you'll do all this, you'll inherit the land. And then you'll have a long time on the land. So this is what the Malbim says. This is like the Vayam Shamoa, the second paragraph of the Shema, is a continuation of this. I don't know. I just found it fascinating. I don't know. You can, but what's fascinating, what's even more fascinating is it's not really the previous like Parsha, because there's this little three verse interlude in between Ki Aretz, and that's the right before Vayam Shamoa, the Torah compares the land of Israel to Egypt. We're not like Egypt. Eretz Yisrael, look, Eretz Egypt, they got water coming out of there, who knows what. The Nile River, they never have problems. Although the Nile apparently is drying up a little bit. Scientists are beginning to worry about the Nile too, with everything going on with global warming, I don't know, et cetera. And today, Israel produces its own water almost. Israel's a super water power in the world. So this verse doesn't have the same resonance. I don't think that it once did. And I don't think that's a theological problem when the Torah says that even it's going to be hard for a woman to, it's going to be painful to have children. There's no prohibition in Jewish law for a woman to do all the things they do to make childbirth less painful. And it says you don't have rain. There's nothing wrong with the scientists coming up with ways that we can have more water. But at least in the time of the Torah, the gap between Israel and Egypt and water was huge. And you're going to a land of mount rocks and, you know, whatever you that it's you're dependent on rain. You're dependent on God. And this is a special land that God looks at, right, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This, by the way, is where some say the source, that Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin. God is the Reshota. He seeks it out from the beginning of the year. Arach Rishana. At the beginning of the year, he tells you what's going to be already. He decides what's going to be at the end of the year. That's one of the interesting things for Rosh Hashanah. And then the Torah says Vayam Shmo. Okay, that's just a very long, winded idea here, but it's really quite beautiful. It always, the problems we always have, we so rarely look at verses in the broader context. You know, we know what it says in our Siddur. We know the Pasuk in Tehillim we quote, but we don't know where it comes from. When we learn Gemara, the Gemara quotes a Pasuk, but we don't really pay attention to where that Pasuk comes from, the whole chapter. But I just, I would have never thought to connect that. But just last night when I was looking and the Malbim had that comment, I thought that was quite an amazing comment. And then you see what is the connection. So the same way, Amalek and long life and, and Bikurim, the honest business, the way the Torah is written, the style and the form is almost as important sometimes as the content. We all know that, that the how you write it, where you write it is almost just as important as what you write. Okay. So that's a little bit, Lemanya Yerbuyamechem, that yes, mezuzah is clearly connected to long life. Business ethics is connected to long life. Keeping the mitzvot in general, if you buy Yam Shemo, I'll guess all the mitzvot, but the specific mitzvot that are linked, and the Gemara makes a sort of a big deal about them, is here by mezuzah, and of course, kibud av v'aim, shiluach hakam, but you have it in a few places. The Torah promises length of life. Of course, the theological problem is it's not true. I mean, it doesn't appear to be true. Let's put it that way. That's one of the reasons the Gemara explains why Acher, Elisha ben Avuya, became a heretic, right? The Gemara in Kiddushin says, that Elisha ben Avuya saw a father tell his kid to go take a ladder and go climb up and go bird hunting and, send away the mother bird. Right. And the kid did that and he fell off the ladder and he died. What I mean, the two mitzvot, the Torah promised you length of days. The Gemara says, maybe there in the context of two mitzvot means two of the mitzvot, but Torah promises, what do you mean? The Torah is not true. So that's what the Gemara says. He became an apikoros. So the Gemara is a whole discussion there. It's a valid question. I mean, so the Gemara says, that's talking about Olam Haba. That is really a difficult, I don't want to turn this into a philosophy class, but that's not a simple answer. What you think when the Torah was given and it says you'll have a long life, the Bnei Yisrael say, oh yeah, long life means in the next world. That's not what I mean. It's for sure the pshat of the pasuk means in this world. So that's why the Gemara struggles. Maybe it was a broken ladder. You know, if you walk across the 401, that's like, the FDR drive. You walk in the, you honor your parents and you're going to go walk strolling on the FDR drive. You're going to get killed. Some car's going to hit you. Like you can't do stupid things. The promise for normalcy. So that the Gemara has that approach. The Gemara has a very different approach. But okay, we'll leave that out for now. It's an important discussion. That's, I guess, back to Eo. Back, we don't know why God does what he does. But, the Torah does promise length of days. We don't always see it. That, I don't know, but, we'll leave it for now. If anybody has any comments on that, you can please let me know. Okay. Let's just do one more thing on tefillin and then we'll talk a couple more things on tefillin. By the way, why do we put on the tefillin shel yad before the tefillin shel rosh? Right, everybody knows.
We put on the hand.
It first.
It says first in the verse. Okay, sure, okay. So why don't we take it off first? Why do we take off the head tefillin first? So I think the Gemara derives it v'hayu, u'kshartam yoda yedecha v'hayu the totafot beninecha. It's in plural. So whenever the head tefillin are on, you've got to have the both tefillin on v'hayu the totafot beninecha. So we take off the hand first. So I'm sorry, we take off the head first. If we took off the hand first, it wouldn't have v'hayu. It's not exactly a complete accurate sort of limud. That's got to be only in an asmachta. There is not really what the verse means. Why do I say that? Because the Gemara, the Mishnah in Menachot has a whole chapter there. What happens if you only do half a mitzvah? Do you do half the mitzvah? You don't have, let's say you have an etrog, but you don't have a lulav. Can I take the etrog? No. Who wants to answer that question?
No.
No, okay, I can't. Okay, that's correct. Let's say I have tefillin, hand tefillin, but I don't have head tefillin. Can I put them on?
Yes.
Yes. Why?
Yes, I was told yes.
Right. So obviously you can put on head tefillin with your hand tefillin on, but why can you put on head tefillin?
They're two separate mitzvahs.
Yeah. Why is etrog and lulav not two separate mitzvot?
One bracha.
Arba minim.
No, the one bracha is because we assume it's
arba minim. It has to be arba minim.
Right, but if you read the Torah, ulakaftem lachem b'yom arvinacha, they go together. But it says ukshartam liyad ayadecha v'yulu totav beinecha. It also goes together. It's not so clear from the and v'hayul if you took v'yulu totavot literally, that could only be l'totavot on your eyes if it's v'yul with plural. So that would imply that you cannot put on the hand filling without the head filling without the hand filling. That's not true. We do allow you to put on that filling. So it's not, and maybe they had a tradition. It's not totally clear from the verse why the lulav is one mitzvah and this is two mitzvah. And if there are any Sephardim here, I believe I really should know this, but that I think they only say one bracha on the tefillin. And the Ashkenazim, we all say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Vod. We're not sure if we should say bracha on the head tefillin. So we say it, you know, if you make a bracha by mistake, you're supposed to say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Vod immediately afterward. So maybe it's a mistake to say, like it's a funny thing. Go ahead and make the bracha, but in case it's a mistake, say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Vod. I'm pretty sure the Sephardim don't say the second bracha.
Chabad doesn't say the second bracha.
I'm sorry, Chabad does not? You go. So they're assuming it's one mitzvah. Yeah. Nonetheless, you can do half the mitzvah. You can put on tefillin shiyat. So the Gemara goes through a whole bunch of things. You know, what if you only do half the mitzvah? It's probably the most interesting one from our perspective, or the one that had the most resonance throughout history, of course, is on tzitzis. So what about tchelet? Can you wear tzitzis? Is the tchelet ma'ake bet halapan, as the Gemara expresses it. Does the tchelet hold back? If you don't have tchelet, can you wear the white strings? So everybody here is going to say, of course, because for 1500 years, that's what Jews have done. Of course, but that's also a machloket in the Gemara. And I think I mentioned before the Balamor, Rav Zerachia Halevi, 12th century Provence, the Chabrusa of the Ravid, you know, the critic of the Rambam. He was fascinating. All our Gedolim were fascinating, but he was more fascinating than most. So the Balamor, never wore tzitzis because he felt that he ruled that you can't have tchelet, you can't have lavam. Okay, look at the Torah. Vasulam tzitzit, al kam fei b'idem, v'natnu al p'til tchelet. The Gemara, it's like the tchelet, it's part of the tzitzis. No tchelet, it's not tzitzis. So the Balamor never wore tzitzis. Rav Schechter, on more than once, I heard him saying, Rav Soloveitchik was so like troubled by this Bal HaMaor. The way Rav Schechter said, he wasn't troubled by like, okay, he never wore tzitzis in his life. He taka never wore tzitzis in his life. But what troubled Rav Soloveitchik was, maybe as a 3-year-old kid, his father put him in tzitzis. I don't know. But once he became learned, he never wore tzitzis. So Rav Schechter said, the Rav was so troubled. I mean, he wasn't buried in a talus. Like, they didn't bury the Bal HaMaor in a talus. He couldn't figure it out. But anyways, so we assume that chelet is ma'akim levah. I will say, I hope I'm not misquoting him, and maybe I shouldn't say it, but I hope there are a lot of whatever. You don't have to follow like this, but Rav Schechter is of the view, as far as I recall him saying, that today chelet is ma'akevet halavan. That when we didn't have chelet, okay, you can wear tzitzis, but now that we rediscovered chelet, so a person who wears tzitzis without chelet is violating Baltigra. You're deducting from the mitzvah. So I'm pretty sure Rav Schechter holds you're not allowed to wear tzitzis today without chelet. It's not the common view. It's for sure not the common view, but it's interesting, you know, like everything. There's everywhere a rich tradition with many different types of views. Yes, you want to say something?
Well, my son-in-law, who I think was in Rav Schechter's class at one point, remembers a boy sitting in the class, and Rav Schechter said this, who literally took off his tzitzis in the middle of shiur.
Okay, so I'm not making it up. You see, thank you. Right, so I wouldn't, listen, I wear tchelet. I was in Rav Schechter's shiur. I do wear tchelet and all my tzitzis and everything. And I would say in my shul, probably half the people do. But I don't have to tell you, it's a more modern thing. I don't know why. But in the modern Orthodox world, chelet is more, because obviously the modern world is more willing to change. We're not as hesitant to change as the more right-wing world is. So they're very nervous. Although there too, I think, and I was told that part of the reason is by the people who really discovered chelet, people in Ephraim, you know, work on it. Part of the reason is it's expensive. And if you would tell everybody in the Haredi world, they have to wear chelet. If Rav Yashiv would have put on chelet, it would have cost people thousands of dollars of money they don't have. So that is a good consideration. You rely, God is concerned for the money. It is true. You're not supposed to overspend. So whatever, it's just an interesting thing. But that is a machloket. It's one is to hold back the other. So we assume tefillin and mezuzah, tefillin, you can do one without the other. Of course, you can't put in the mezuzah Shema Anat Vaya Im Shamoah. In other words, you got to put all the parshiot in. Otherwise, it's not good. That doesn't mean half that thing. But whatever. Anyway, so that's just interesting. Okay, one last point on tefillin.
The stores don't sell tzitzis with tchelis. I mean,
I know there's a store. Well, when generally I would order it from the guys in Efrat. What's their names now? Why am I forgetting their names? But these are YU guys who really were the ones behind. I mean, Rav Herzog's PhD thesis, I believe, was on this. Rav Herzog rediscovered the Radziner tzitzis. The Radziner, was it the Radziner? Chassidim used to put on tzitzis in the 1800s. I think it was the Radzina Rebbe. Spent 25 years like studying oceanography, and he came up with what he thought with the tzitzis. Everybody says he's wrong, but his Chassidim wear it, and they lost it during the Holocaust. I think how to make it was lost. But Rav Herzog, in his research, he was the one who rediscovered it for them. But he also proved it was incorrect. And Rav Herzog, I'm not an expert on this whole thing, but he did like 95% of the work. And then, but they didn't discover Tchelet in his lifetime. Rav Herzog died in 1959, I believe. But it was really, I don't know, the 80s, the 70s, till they got, and people look, there is, you're relying on archaeological evidence. I mean, Rav Soloveitchik was against wearing chelet. Rav Lichtenstein never wore chelet, but that was for a different reason. That was because they believed that you cannot recreate a Masorah. We need a tradition. Rav Soloveitchik was very small C conservative in many, many areas of halacha. He was very modern in other areas, but not for now. But he was, when it came to halachic practice, he was very small C conservative. And you can't just invent. We don't work by archaeological evidence and then the historical records. That's not how we work. We have a Masorah. The Masorah was lost. And therefore, even if the Tchelet would be right, you can't wear it. Rav Schachter, who's one of the top students of Rav Soloveitchik, clearly disagrees with him, as he disagreed with the Rav on many things. And that's, we live in the world, in the Lithuanian yeshiva world, you disagree with your teachers. You don't have to follow the Hasidic world. You follow what your teacher says. That's not a traditional Jewish approach. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, you're obligated to disagree with your teachers. I mean, not if you're an idiot and you don't know anything. But if you know something, and you, that's what Rav Moshe writes. That's Rav Moshe's introduction, Tikrat Moshe. Well, I'm going to disagree with the Chatam Sofer. They're greater than me, for sure. They're greater than me, but I still am entitled to an opinion. I'm in the parsha. I'm still in the same ballpark. I'm in the outfielder there at home plate, you know, like, but still I'm in the same ballpark. Maybe I'm in the bleachers, wherever I am. So I'm entitled to an opinion, even if my opinion disagrees. I'm obligated. That's what, they quote in the name of the Vilna Gaon. That if you're convinced, I think he said it on the Shulchan Aruch even, but that's already, whoa. But yes, he said, if you're convinced the Shulchan Aruch is wrong and you're not allowed to agree with the Shulchan Aruch, lo taguru mifnei ish, you're not allowed to be afraid. That's a dayan. It's the pasuk in the Chumash. Don't be afraid of anybody. So a rule that's this way because of it. So Rav Yosef Karo, I remember Rav Schachter telling us, Rav Yosef Karo was also an ish. Rav Yosef Karo, as great as he was an ish, he was a human being. And we're not allowed to be afraid of him. You follow him. The Rambam was an ish. You don't have to follow the Rambam. The world won't go. Lots of people don't follow the Rambam. The world's not going to come to him. You're not allowed to follow them. You think they're mistaken. That's the way the halakhic process works. That, lo tag, you have to express the opinion. And that's why the way I was taught, if you ask a shayla, and your Rebbe gives you an answer, and it doesn't make any sense to you. He says it's kosher. You know, people do. It's not my responsibility. The OU says it's kosher. I know it's trait because I know the Mashgiach there is corrupt. But that's the OU's problem. I don't have to tell the OU. The OU doesn't know there's, I'm going to eat it. That's ridiculous. You can't say that. No, I know. Your Rebbe does. The OU is better than you normally, but okay, in this situation, I know more than the OU. I can't rely on the OU. I did just an example. If your Rebbe, you have to understand the Tshuva. That's the difference between Das Torah and Halachic Psak. Halachic Psak, they give reasoning. The Das Torah is, follow me, you know, but what I say. So I don't want to get, that's a whole other discussion. Read Lawrence Kaplan's article. That's perhaps an invention. It's what it's assumed by the scholars. That's an invention of the Agud in the 20th century to get rabbinic authority that we just, we give rulings without reasons. That's not how Judaism works. Rav Zevin, I've mentioned a number of times. Rav Zevin has the story that Rav Chaim Brisker, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, sent a letter to Rav Yitzchak Elchanan Spector, the Rav of Kovno, who Yeshiva University is named after, Rav Yitzchak Elchanan, the great posek in Kovno. And he said to Rav Yitzchak Elchanan, I want a one-word answer, yes or no. Because whatever answer you give me, if you give me reasons, I'm going to upschlag. I don't know Yiddish, but I think that's a word. I'm going to reject all your reasonings. You tell me yes, 10 reasons, I can defeat all those reasons. And then I can't follow you. Then I can't follow you. And if you tell me no and give me 10 reasons, I'm going to rip apart those reasons. I'm willing to accept your authority. But that's the whole point of the story. First of all, he admits, if I don't agree with your reasoning, I can't follow you. And yes, this is an exception. In this case, I accept you. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. I don't want to know the reason, but that's not the normal way of halakha. That's what makes this story, sort of a unique story. So you have to understand what people are saying. But anyways, that's,
Rabbi Jay.
Yeah.
Quick question. The Baal HaMeor, you said he didn't ever wear tzitzit. Did he wear four-cornered garments?
Obviously not. He would never wear a four-cornered garment because no one has to wear tzitzis. You don't have to wear tzitzis.
No, I know that, but I'm just saying.
Because that's a bitul mitzvah. If you wear a four-corner garment and you don't put on tzitzis. So the question is, and I actually, maybe I shouldn't answer so quickly. Maybe if you can't put on tzitzis, are you allowed to wear, let's say there's no, you hold, you need tchela, and there's no tchela. So does that mean I can't wear a four-corner garment? I don't know. Maybe that, now I have to think about that. Maybe, okay, if I have four-corner, I can't put on tzitzit. It doesn't mean I have to change my style of clothing. Today, it's not a big deal. Nobody wears four-corner garments. So, but in the time, actually, as I think about it more, I think, I imagine he didn't wear, and I don't know what the fashion industry was like in Provence in the 12th century. But, I imagine by then people weren't wearing four-corner garments. But even if they were, I imagine maybe he didn't, but it's a fascinating question. If you taka hold, can't wear tzitzit, so okay, can you wear a four-corner garment? I have to think about that a little more. Thank you for that.
I think it's clear that he wouldn't wear one.
I assume he wouldn't wear one, but let's say you live in a society. Everybody wears four-corner garments. You're not going to make special clothes. I can, everybody wearing. There's no trailer. So what do you mean? I can't wear four-corner garment. I'm not the Balamor. I'm a farmer in the sixth century. But I don't know. I have to look into it. Four-corner garment. Yeah, let me just write that down. I'll try to do more. It's interesting. Okay, let's do. I'm not going to get to mezuzah, but okay, I never get to where we want to get to. Okay, but that's good. Thank you. Just one last piece, a very sort of, okay, so we said why the hand before the head. So that's what we're talking about, the one makay. So it's written first. Okay, that's all true. A second reason, I think, is because the hand represents action and the head represents thought, intellect, rational. And, in Judaism, it's true. I know, and that, we're a religion of deed, not creed, whatever you want to say. We have a little bit of creed, but we are basically a religion of mitzvot. Belief, that's between you and God. And who knows what anybody believes in anyways. Only, it's not a, so hand is action. And that always takes place. Not seven nishma. We do, and then we understand. So I think that's, to me, it's a better, reason, why, or a more powerful reason why the hand filling have to go on first. So it's interesting. Yeah, I'm just seeing my notes. I forgot. Right? I put this in last week that in the Siddur Otzar Tefillah that I use all the time. So he actually compares it. It would have been good for last week, but it's okay for this week too. The Dor HaMabul and the Dor HaFlaga. He says that the Dor HaMabul we know was punished worse. They were destroyed. The Dor HaFlaga was dispersed. That's a much lesser punishment. And it says, because the Dor HaMabul did terrible things. They stole. That's what it says. Business ethics. That's log nigzar dinam el hakesel. Determining factor was that they stole money. So that's action. Dor HaFlaga was thought they challenged God. They didn't accept God's authority. They're going to be like God. Naselanu shame. We're going to build a tower. It's like idolatry. Okay. So idolatry. But actions come first. So that's why the tefillin shel yad comes before the tefillin shel rush. Okay, just one last thing.
Rabbi Kelvin.
Yeah.
If you accidentally take out your shel rush before the shel yad, are you supposed to put it on first?
Yeah, so I think that's what the halacha says. If you
I'm sorry.
Right, it's right. If you, by mistake, it's sometimes happening, or Steve, where most people automatically put the tefillin shel rush. I always put the tefillin shel rush on the right and the tefillin shel like in the left in my tefillin bag. And then I always pull out. But if you make a mistake, so because you're holding it in your hand, so that also proved that it's not that you're not allowed to wear the one with the other, which we already said. I mean, that's the minag. It's more appropriate. It's written first, whatever, to put on the tefillin shel yad. But if you're taka holding the tefillin shel rush, and the tefillin shel yad, you're not supposed to put down the tefillin shel rush. I know it would look really weird. I'm just wondering what would happen in shul. You start putting on tefillin shel rush. You know how many people are going to start yelling at you? You idiot! You amaretz! You tell them no. You're the amaretz. You don't understand mitzvah baliyatcha altak mitzvah.
Rabbi Jay, it happened to me in a shul. I took out my tefillin from my bag before my talis. I put them on, and they were looking at me. Why are you putting on your tefillin? They didn't understand.
Right. So, okay. So whether that impacts on halacha, that sometimes does also, because we do know when there's a divartum, when people are going to wonder, sometimes we have to change how we rule in halacha. So I can hear, I don't know halacha lemaisa, I don't want the paskin exactly, but I can hear that if somebody's in shul and it's going to look weird and people are going to do things. So you just, you put it back, you do what everybody else does. I don't know. But in theory, yes, if you take it out first, so you're holding the mitzvah. When you have a mitzvah in the hand, don't put away a mitzvah. Do that mitzvah, then do the next mitzvah. Okay, just one last piece, and then we can review. I just think a nice way to wrap up tefillin. Let's see if I can find it here. Where am I going? Here we go. Okay.
No pun intended.
I'm sorry. No pun intended. What did I say? I didn't even know I said
wrap up tefillin.
Oh, wrap up. Okay. As you see, I didn't even realize I said it. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you, Tevi. Ah, beautiful. Amar Avavim Barav Adam Arav Yitzchak Minayin SheKadosh Baruch Hu Miniach Tefillin. Beautiful. I don't know God puts on tefillin. Talk about anthropomorphism. I didn't know that God puts on tefillin. Ah, beautiful. Shenemar Nishba Hashem Bimino Ubizro. So it's interesting how they learn it. The Lord has sworn by his right hand. He makes his hand strong by putting on tefillin. I don't know. Is God a lefty? Ubizro, you know, his right hand. Bimino. I'm not. No, he's a righty. He swears with the right hand. Whatever. Just, and this is how I know Bimino Zutora. This is refers to God's tefillin. This is the strength of God. Okay, and how do we know tefillin are strength to the Jewish people? So this is a pasuk in Kitavo at the end of the Tochacha. The nations of the world will see the name of the Lord is upon you, and they're going to be afraid of you. Ah, why are they going to be afraid of you? You're going to see the tefillin shebarosh. That's what they're, so tefillin, Hashem Oz is tefillin, God puts on tefillin, it's beautiful. Amar Rav Yitzchak, okay, what is it saying God's tefillin? I love it. Amar Rav Nachman Yitzchak, okay, very nice, so good. What does God have the four parshiot? We left Egypt, like, is that in God's tefillin? No, God's tefillin is one pasuk. Umi ki amecha Yisrael, goyecha v'aretz. Who is like you, the Jewish people, one nation among the people? You're an amazing people. What's an artvillain? Actually, because the Gemara says an artvillain is Shema Yisrael. Maybe there is more in God. You know, artvillain has Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Amar Lema Kadosh Baruch Hu, Atem Asetuni Chativa Alam. You made me one. You declared monotheism, Shema Yisrael Hashem. And I'm going to make you the great nation in the world. So I think this is just a beautiful Gemara that, after you made me one piece, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeichem, Shema Yisrael, and I'm going to make you Mikam Chayisrael Goyachavar. So that's what the Gemara says, that God puts on tefillin. And I think obviously, I mean, we assume it's not literal, that it's the wonderful relationship between God and the Jewish people and, the relationship of love. That's what the Gemara is saying. We love God. We want to declare monotheistic. God loves us. We should hope his love should be manifest. So that's what, that tefillin is not just a mitzvah bein adam le makom. It's a mitzvah bein makom le adam, or I don't know however you say that. Okay. Let's just quickly review. We spent a long time discussing leman yirbu yimechem. What are rewards? When does the Torah promise long life? And yes, we know kibud aveim, shluch hakam, but it's not just that. The Torah refers to it in other places. We said it's mainly business ethics and exactly when is it a communal reward, which appears like in Shema, that the people of Israel, it's not an individual reward. It's a communal reward. Nonetheless, the Gemara does link mezuzah to the individually, that putting on a mezuzah is a recipe, so to speak, for a long life. And that's why women are obligated to put on a mezuzah. We went through the whole discussion, the Gemara, yes tefillin, no tefillin, yes mezuzah, no mezuzah. And we have that same idea by prayer, that a woman has to daven because she needs mercy. So, often there are no verses. No, the Gemara is just using logic. If it says you're going to have long life, well, obviously it applies to women. I don't need to quote any other verses. Don't quote any verses. Don't tell me this verse, a woman, if prayer is at night and in the morning, who cares? A woman needs mercy. End of the discussion. And then we discussed a little bit about the hand and the head, right? Why the hand filling comes first and, I'm missing something there, but okay. And then we discussed Dor HaMabul. Actions speak always louder than our belief system. And, what did I forget? I, one piece that I forgot to review. Okay. I think I got
two quick questions.
Yeah, one, sure.
You talk about, reward and punishment can be only on the national level. That might explain why the second paragraph in the Shema is in the plural and not in the singular.
Why will explain why it's in the plural? Right, it's in the plural, yeah. Why?
Because it's only the national thing.
It's natural.
No, national.
And, well, yeah, it is national. Correct. That's what we're saying. It is so national.
Doing and talking about.
Correct. It's in the plural. Right. That's why the reward for long life is not so much individually. It's for the Jewish people as a whole. The thing, of course, we were talking about for a long time is what mitzvah, hold back another mitzvah. When do half a mitzvah, when yes, when no. But yes, correct. The first paragraph, right, is individual. The second one, for sure. That's the point. The money we make them. That's why the Gemara. That's when we talk about mitzvot, your promise, long life. We don't really put in mezuzah, although the Gemara does put in mezuzah here, because it's talking for the Jewish people to have a long life. And then, of course, what's it going on? Is it going on the entire Torah? Is it just going on that piece? And then the whole discussion going on the piece before that the Malbim says, going on the piece before that God takes care of the poor and the widow and the orphan. That's the El HaGadol HaGibor of God. And then the distinction between the land of Israel and the land of Canaan, that we are dependent on God. That's why it's about rain. We're dependent on God for rain. Okay.
If I can, one more second. Okay. Remind me, but one of the confusing things for me about is after the next verse, the one that we didn't discuss, and I said, Nishba Hashem of Hosechem. So doesn't that imply that the verb is really talking about Eretz Yisrael and not the earth?
I mean, right, so the Gemara actually says, how can there be people with long life in Chutz Lartz? Because it's that God has promised you, right? I think that's what you're talking about. God's promise to be like in the land of Israel. So lemanya we make him al adama. It's like a funny question. So how do you have older people who don't live in Israel? I don't like. It's kind of funny because the Gemara doesn't. I don't think the pasuk really means it can only be of long life in Israel. I mean, if you do this, the Jewish people will endure in Israel. It's not talking about Chutzlart, but that's just the Gemara. The Gemara is probably asking it like as a rhetorical question, like a funny question to bring out the point. Sometimes you ask a question because you want to get to the answer, not because you have a question. Then the Gemara has a whole discussion that the Batei Knesiot in Bavel are like they're living in Eretz Yisrael, the Batei Midrash, you know, etc. Yeah, but it's talking about God's promise which starts in this week's Parsha, God to Abraham. Okay, let me just, I hope I answered that, Marty. I hope that, a lot of these seem especially to be specific ways of restating and forcing them to mistreat your fellow human. I'm not sure what exactly you're referring to there, but yes, that's probably the essence of the Torah. The haftal arecha kamocha, what's hateful to you, don't do to others. God is great, and therefore he helps those who are in need of help. That's what the Torah is all about. Correct. It's not about your tzitzis with tchelet or without tchelet. The wearing tchelet is supposed to remind you of God in heaven, so you'll treat the people properly. It's not if I want to put it like almost it's a means to an end. Okay, Hashem takes care of the downtrodden. I see these for earlier comments, right? By sending people to help them. Yeah. I love the statement that Hashem looks at Eretz Yisrael from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. May Reshit Shana ad Achrit Shana, right? Why is Reshit missing an Aleph? Oh, no, I was going to say, why is it missing a Hey? It says, Ein Hashem HaKachab Doresh Ba, May Reshit HaShana ad Achrit Shana. It doesn't say Achrit HaShana. It says Achrit Shana. So I think I heard this I think it was the Kotzke Rebbe or somebody. May Reshit HaShana, at the beginning of the year. At the beginning of the year, we say, this is going to be the year. I'm going to give more tzedakah. I'm going to learn more Torah. I'm going to help do more chesed. HaShana. May Reshit HaShana Atsof Shana. Till the end, by the end of the year, I knew it's just another year. You know, we have the Shana. I don't know if maybe that's a depressing comment, but that's what I went through. Why it says it Hashana at the beginning. Hashana. I don't know about the Aleph. I have to look about that. Why is the Reshi meaning? I have no idea. Okay. The Temple Institute has a chilazon. Maybe I can try to find out, but I don't know. But the Temple has a chilazon that is making chelis. Yeah, they make chelis today, of course. A similar garment is worn by Mormon men with chelet. I mean, chelet is known as the royal blue because kings, non-Jewish kings wore it. Well, it's in the Megillah, chur karpasu to chelet. Chelet was fancy. The reason the Torah says is to wear it. In other words, who wore chelet? Kings and priests wore chelet. So the Torah says, Yoram amlechet koanim, goy am kadosh. We're a nation a priest. So we wear the tchelet. That's exactly what the Torah is doing. It's converting us into kings. That's really, we'll talk about that. Maybe we'll get to the third. We're still sort of in the first parsha. I guess we're doing today the first and the second parsha of the Shema. And the camps of men with shirts fill in, and thanks to him putting, yeah, those. Okay. Very sad. Okay. Where can get tzitzit with tchelet? You can email me after. Look it up, the pil tchelet. Go online, type in pil tchelet. You can order it online. They can send it to you. They'll tell you where to get it. There's a website, pil tchelet. Okay. I do have to go at each. Remember, I mentioned last night, I will send an email very quickly. Benny Gesundheit was in contact yesterday that he's starting a shir and tefillin be ivrit. Maybe, I don't know exactly how it'll be like when it's in English, but this will be this Sunday because of the war and to, as a school for the soldiers in Israel. So it's going to be, well, this week will be 2 p.m. It's going to go by Israeli time, but next, after that, will be 1 p.m. Be Vrit, that will be that's an extra shir we're going to have, this week, all the regular shirim. If anybody's interested, you look when I send them my thought for the week. I sent out yesterday, I started doing like, 8-9 minutes, broadcast on the Parsha, just talking on the Parsha. If you want to listen and let me know what you don't like about it, so I can improve it, that would be greatly appreciated. And otherwise, I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. We should hear good things, good news, and our learning should be as a salute for the wonderful soldiers who are protecting Jews around the world, because boy, is anti-Semitism rearing its head everywhere we go. And it shows you how Israel is the safeguard for all Jews. Wherever we live, Israel is what keeps us safe. So we need a strong Israel, because we need a strong Israel, and we need a strong Israel so we can live as proud Jews everywhere in the world. Okay, we should hear good news. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Hope to see you soon. All the best.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye. Thank you, Jeff, for the sponsorship again. Okay, thank you. Your mother's a neshama should have an aliyah. Thank you.